Hebrews 11, verse 22 says this: "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Interesting again, as I look at this, because Joseph in particular, not because of his name, but it just happens to be one of my favorite records in all of Scripture. I mean, just the fascinating story and the embroidery of God, as it were, the tapestry of God and the intricacies of how his life is woven, of what God accomplishes. I mean, it's a writer could not have made up a better story. You know, it's just incredible to study his life. And yet all of the things that we love about Joseph, the Holy Spirit passes over and once again brings us to the point of Joseph's passing from this world, and in regards to the faith of this remarkable man, kind of sums it up there and says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention, a little more literally, he remembered, obviously he made mention because he gave commandment, but he remembered the promises that had been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and committed those things to God in regards to the nation of Israel leaving Egypt, and commanded that when that took place, his bones would be carried up along with them. It's interesting as we look at it, because here's this man standing at a point, I believe, in his life when faith shines the brightest. And certainly that is when we are ready to pass from this world, when we are ready to commit our destiny, our eternal destiny, into the hands of the Savior that we have believed in and walked with. You know, there's almost like that last deep breath, because we've never done it before. We believed it our whole life, but there comes the point in the life of a believer when he casts himself, as it were, off into eternity, trusting that Christ will be there to catch him, and that he will realize all of the value of what Christ has accomplished at Calvary on his behalf. And certainly, so it's at that moment that faith shines the brightest. In fact, it's that moment that interprets all of the other parts of our life in regards to our past and our present and our hope. That moment really shines a light on those things. And Joseph, as it were, standing at that point, is granted incredible vision that he sees his past history in perspective, he sees his present circumstance in perspective, and he sees the future in perspective. And in that, this writer says it was at that moment where his faith shined in an incredible way. Now, you have to understand, unbelievers in this world who do not believe in God, do not believe in Christ, there are unbelievers who may go through extreme hardships and endure those things like Joseph did. And there are unbelievers who may reach a place of tremendous wealth as Joseph did. There are unbelievers who may rule a nation. It tells us in Acts 7 that he was over all of Pharaoh's kingdom and all of Pharaoh's possession. There are unbelievers who may come to a place of incredible wealth and power, unimagined to most of us. And yet, the difference is at the time when they're ready to pass into eternity, the believer at that point in time can interpret his existence in light of his hope, in light of his relationship with God, where another man, no matter how much he's endured, no matter how powerful he's become or how wealthy he is, when he's ready to pass off the scene, if he has no hope at that moment, does not experience any perspective of the past, his question is, why was I born? Why did I endure suffering? Why the wealth? Why the power? He doesn't have any present peace at that time because there's nothing but uncertainty, and ahead of him there's an abyss, there's a question mark, there's what is life all about? It's torturous. So the interesting thing is, with a believer, no matter what record we have about their life and all the amazing things they may have gone through, certainly faith at that point in time is the prominent thing. And I think this is written, of course, from heaven's perspective. As God had watched the life of Joseph all those years, the moment he appreciated the most was when Joseph stood ready to step into eternity, because for God, that was the moment that he had been waiting for. It's like the moment that a parent experiences when his child has been missing and has been on milk cartons all over the country, and all of a sudden the police call and said, "We've recovered your child," and when that parent come and that child are united for the first time in days or months or years, whatever, it's almost that kind of a moment when God finally gets to gather one of his own back into his arms again. And when I look at the scene, that's why God appreciates at that moment a child who can look up and cast himself, as it were, into his arms, and why God mentions when he was dying, Joseph, by faith, you know, gave himself to eternity. He made mention of the future of the nation of Israel and asked that his bones would be carried up with them. Now, it's interesting. It says he remembered here, where it says made mention, and it says that took place when he was dying, and it uses a different word for dying than it does in verse 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, that word means his physical life was ceasing to exist and he would become a corpse. It speaks of the physical act of dying and becoming a corpse. With Joseph, when it says he was dying, it's a completely different word, and it means that he was finishing his life or finishing his course. And you see, Joseph, where he stood, his view from where he was able to look back across the path of his life. 110 years old. Let's turn to Genesis 50, and I'll read the passages to you. Beginning at verse 22, it says, Joseph dwelled in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, his great-grandchildren. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon his knees. His grandchildren. And Joseph said unto his brethren, now this is not his 11 brothers, all of them have since passed off the scene. Joseph was one of the younger of the 12, except Levi, evidently. Joseph said to the nation of Israel, his brethren, I die, the King James says, and God, it's more properly, but God. And certainly this is the testimony of his life here at this point in time. I die, but God. That interprets everything else. I die, but God, he says, will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware. Notice he sware to Abraham. Then it uses the word to again. To Isaac and to Jacob. God sware it to all three of them. It doesn't just say he sware it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says he sware it to Abraham, he swore it to Isaac, and he swore it to Jacob. To that land, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, the typical fashion of the Egyptians, or mummified him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So remarkably, as he stood there at that moment, there seems to be no struggle, no fear, no lack of peace. His statement is simply, I die, but God will have his way, committing all into his hands. It was 93 years since he had been thrown into a pit by his brothers and carried off into the land of Egypt. Brought into that land as a 17-year-old boy. And for years, he would not see the face of a single believer. He had no church to attend. He had no copy of the scripture. He had not the benefits that you and I do as a 17-year-old in a land of idolaters. He had the dream that God had given him, and he had the testimony of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the word of God in his heart. And in the midst of those circumstances, he stood. Remarkably, when Potiphar's wife would have seduced him, he said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" When he was in prison and the baker and the butler came to him, he said, "God can interpret dreams." When he was brought before Pharaoh, he said, "These things are not hidden to God." When his brothers appeared before him, he said, "God hath sent me before you. God hath raised me up over the land of Egypt." And here in verses 19 and 20, I think a remarkable way to sum up his life, Joseph says, unto them, as they were afraid now because Jacob had died. His brothers were afraid that now he would wreak vengeance, that he had only been kind to them for his father's sake. Their conscience is still guilty. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, and remarkably, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, and to save much people alive." Joseph stood there in his last hour, the end of his life, and realized, as he had had that through his life, that it was all God. And I want to tell you something. I believe that the influence of Jacob in his life was tremendous, because Joseph was raised under Israel and not raised under Jacob. His 10 older brothers were raised under Jacob, and they were all scoundrels, little chips off the old block. It was after the wrestling of Jabbok, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, that Joseph grew up, one of the two sons of the wife that he loved, Rachel, and of his old age, Joseph and Benjamin. He grew up under this broken man, Israel, who obviously took much time to sit and to talk with him. And he must have told Joseph, "Joseph, when I was young and I did things that were wrong, and I was prideful and I stole the birthright, it was there when I fled that God gave me a dream, and it was because of that dream that I returned to this land again. But when I was away, I went through 7 years of working and 7 years of being deceived, and then 7 more years of this," and had told him out a story. Little did he know that this young boy, and I encourage you fathers and grandfathers to take seriously the position that God has placed you in relationship to your children and your grandchildren, because as I read this, I think of my grandfather. Little did Jacob know that Joseph would have a dream, as he had a dream, that Joseph would be chased and hated by his brothers, as Jacob was, that Joseph would go through 7 years and 7 years, as it were, almost 14 years of hardship in Egypt before coming out, as Jacob had in Paddan Aram. Little did Jacob know that he was preparing Joseph long before Joseph was even aware of God's training and sowing things into his heart that would keep him. And as I look at the life of this young man, he removes every excuse from us. His first memories had to be that of fleeing from Uncle Laban, who was out to kill his father and his two wives and his two concubines. You know, dysfunctional goes way back. If we talk about dysfunctional families, it's nothing new. Here's a kid with four wives and 10 older brothers. Strange family. Mom is hiding an idol in her saddle. When they're finally relieved of the fear of Laban, they face Uncle Harry, who they've heard tales about, that once had killed Dad. Dad, being the scoundrel he is, sends over the children and the wives first to see how mad Uncle Esau is. What terror that must have been in the heart of a 3-year-old small boy at that point in time. "Is Uncle Esau, I can imagine, if you've got little kids at home, is he going to kill us? What's he look at? Is he going to be mad?" I mean, just imagine the questions. And then the next day to see their father Jacob come limping, halting in pain, saying that he had wrestled with God. And yet after that, still sending the confusing signals of deceiving Esau and going to Shechem, where his sister was raped and his brothers slaughtered an entire town. Fleeing from there again for their lives, his mother dies on the side of the road before them, and is finally taken to the area there of Bethel. And as he is raised, his 10 older brothers hate his guts, and he's thrown into a pit, sold on the auction block, listening to people bid over him, seeing who can get him the cheapest, placed into Potiphar's house, prospering there, staying true to God, being put in prison because he refused sexual sin. A decade of his life wasting away there for being true to God. the butler and the baker asking him to interpret the dream, and then the one guy gets out and is restored to power and forgets about him for 2 more years. You know, this was a kid who could have made a psychiatrist jump out the window. This is a kid with a million excuses, but no reasons to turn from God. A million excuses, but no reasons. Because as he stands there and he looks back across his life, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God, the mystery of God's will, how that God had sent him before his brothers. He sees the plan of God. He remembers that his great-grandfather Abraham had said that God appeared to him and said that he would take the children of Israel down into Egypt for 400 years, and then ultimately they would be afflicted and they would be delivered. He had the promise. He knew that he had become part of the plan of God. And as he stood there looking at his history, it gendered faith in his life. He sees the mighty hand of God standing there. He's not bitter. He's not angry. Not only is he able to appreciate the history of his life in light of God, he's able to enjoy the present moment. When you're ready to step into eternity, you don't want to be there fearful. You see, as he looked back in his life, he was not regretting. He didn't have to say, "Oh Lord, I blew it with Potiphar's wife. There's that one stain, you know, here I am, and is it the first thing you're going to say to me when you see me?" You know, or, "Oh Lord, you know, I was there in prison, and I was there for 10 years, and I was bitter, and I've never gotten over it. Can you forgive me now quickly before I step into eternity?" Or, "Oh Lord, you know, when power and wealth unimagined came my way, I just reveled in it. I had such a miserable life and I felt like I deserved it, and I got more involved in the gift than in the giver." He didn't have to say any of those things. He didn't have to say, "Boy, I enjoyed making my brothers squirm when you brought them down to me." You know, and some of us are like that. We've got so much bitterness from the hardship of life. We know we're Christians. We know we're supposed to forgive, but we enjoy just turning the screw a little bit. You know, "Lord, perhaps you're using me, because I know you want to get this person back, and vengeance is yours, Lord, and so you get them, Lord." You know, it's almost like Jonah, sad because the fire's not coming down, you know. And here's Joseph with none of that. It was one of the things that enabled him to enjoy his present circumstances, because as he looked back across life and he was ready to step into eternity, he had that rest and that quiet that he had been cooperating with the plan of God through all those hard things and crazy circumstances, that he had remained true to God. And as we stand on the brink of eternity, we want to have that same peace and that same quiet. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to ask yourself that question. You know, you will come to that point. Everyone does. What will your expectations be? What will your memory be? What will your present situation be? Will you have peace? Will you have quiet? You see, the remarkable thing with Jesus Christ, because many of us have spots on our history, many of us have some phantom that would try to come and rob us of our peace at our last moment, but we also have the assurance that if we have come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, that God will not see any of those things. Our guilty conscience may wrestle at the last moment, but God, looking from heaven, sees none of those things but only Christ. Even the thief on the cross, who had 1,000 phantoms to take his peace at the end of his life, simply said to Christ, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have mercy." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Every one of us here that believes in Jesus Christ, though we may not have cooperated through our entire life as Joseph did with the plans of God and the strategies of God, we know we can have the same confidence as Joseph did, because as God calls us to himself, he observes no spot or blemish upon us, because it says that Christ was without spot and blemish, and that's the Father. He sees us in Christ and not in our own righteousness. Do you have that today? That's a question you've got to ask yourself. And you see, because of that circumstance, because of that confidence that he had at that point in time, and because he knew then the one who has led is the one that will continue to lead. As he looked back at his life and he saw how dramatic, you know, who'd have ever thought from what a crazy childhood, from taking care of sheep and being a shepherd to being thrown in a pit, to coming to Egypt, to refusing sexual sins so that I could get thrown into prison, so I could meet the butler and the baker, so that the baker could forget me for 2 years until Pharaoh had a nightmare, and that I could be pulled out of the hole at the right time, shaved, washed, and the next day be standing over the greatest empire in the world. To preserve many people alive and the nation of Israel that you promised to Abraham you would bring into Egypt and there preserve and bring out again. Lord, as I look back, I see that you have led, therefore I know that you will lead. Lord, as I look back, I see your word fulfilled in my very life. And as you and I look around the world today as believers, we see Europe where God said they would be. We see Israel back in the land. We see the nations revolving the way God said they would. We see earthquakes and famine and pestilence. We see everything happening just the way God said it would happen, and we have that confidence also. If all of that is true and all of his faithfulness and our personal history is true, when it comes time to move forward and step into eternity, we know that the God who has led will continue to lead us and fulfill all of those promises and all of those things. He's desiring to go back to Canaan. To him, Canaan could have been a place of bad memories and painful, painful shadows and memories of being hated and thrown into a pit. No, he doesn't see that. He sees what God says he should see. And he wants, here's a guy who has no regard for the land of monuments. He could have had his own pyramid. He could have been buried next to a Sphinx. He could have had, the land of monuments. And here we are in America, the land of monuments, the Trump Hotel, this and that. This is a land of monuments. And how many people do we know, even Christians, depending on their gift, get so involved with monument building? Lord, I want to accomplish this. I want to be this. I want to do this. I want to be famous. I want to do this. Joseph has no regard at this point in time to be put in a pyramid, to be carved in the history of stone. That his life and his son's lives and his grandchildren would be famous in world history. He wants to go to Canaan, carry my bones up there. Because that's the place that salvation will be realized. Because that's the place where the promised seed to my great-grandfather will be realized. Because Canaan is the place where the double portion that my father Jacob laid upon me will become my inheritance when I in the resurrection stand on the face of the earth and behold my Redeemer. And you see, the children of Israel then had this coffin as a mute testimony, not put into a monument, but laying out, awaiting the day that they would leave. He made them swear, when you guys go, carry this coffin. He had no idea they'd be lugging that thing for 40 years. That was a long trip. Exodus 13, you have to turn there, says this. You see, the night came when that coffin was picked up. It was disturbed after sitting for hundreds of years. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here. The last chapter in Joshua says this, hundreds of years later, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Of Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph got buried in a piece of ground he's going to stand up again in. He wants to wake up there. And you see, Joseph's hope has been realized to a degree, not ultimately, because it will tell us later in Hebrews 11 that God, having some better thing for us, had not allowed them to come into the fullness of the promises yet. Because you and I are to be partakers of the same hope, as it were, that Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph have. And as his dreams and his hope and his faith were fulfilled partially, his bones were carried out of Egypt, and he was buried in the land of Shechem, his partial, his inheritance. And yet he awaits the ultimate fulfillment, which is the same thing that you and I await, and that is when the Messiah returns and the kingdom is set up. And we sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Catered by the Lord. Plenty of seconds. No cow. They had a coffin to speak to them. We, of course, in greater light, have an empty tomb that speaks to us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, you got to make that decision, you see, because you're going to come to a point. Maybe it'll be in a hospital. When I think of the intensive care units and the heart-lung machines and the life support systems, I'm thankful for them because I know there have been many an unbeliever whose life has been sustained for a week or a month or 2 months or 6 months until they have made that commitment to Christ and had opportunity to enter eternity in God's presence because of that technology. One of the men that attends here tells me how that in a coma in a hospital, hearing the doctor tell his wife he's not going to make it, he cried out to Christ, being aware of everything going on around him, and was born again in a coma. Had the first thing that he thought is, who's going to tell my brothers all this is real? Now, obviously, he lived because he told me the story. He did make it. And I think sometimes, beyond our own desire, that Christian relatives that we know have been placed in that same circumstance. But if the Lord tarries, I long personally in my own life to relive the experience of Jacob, to prop myself up on my bed, in my home, with my children, allowing my children and grandchildren to know that death is the most natural part of life, the passing to our inheritance, to prophesy and be filled with the Holy Ghost in my last breath, to lay down as Jacob, pull up my legs into the bed, and be gathered to our ancestors, to the great host in heaven. Or as Joseph, at the end of his life, could say, I'm dying, but God will fulfill his promises. I thank God for my father's father who lived in the house with us. Dad was busy working. Grandpa would sit on the sofa. I remember his brown corduroys and ugly brown slippers, his suspenders, white mustache, white hair. Born in Austria, hungry to answer 1,000 foolish questions. Just sitting there next to him on a sofa, his legs were over the edge, my shoes were hanging off, legs were straight. And to sit and talk with him and talk with him and talk with him and talk with him and to look into his face. I was 8 years old, 1968. He died on Thanksgiving across the hallway from me in the next room. Knew that he was going to die. Had my mother buy my first Bible and give it to me on Christmas, a month and a half later, from him. And of course, many years later, coming to know Christ myself, now in constant wonder if one of the first things I'll see in heaven is those brown corduroys and those ugly slippers. It has brought tears to my eyes more than once. As I remember the picture of Jesus on his wall, and I remember there was no fear, there was no struggling. We talked about God. I don't remember what we said, but I just remember, just in the most natural way, just the answers and about Christ, about God, and about the things that kids ask, and what dignity that he left in. And I hope that we can pass the same way with a perspective of our human history in light of God, with a peace in the present moment because of our cooperation with God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, and of a hope for the future because of all God's faithfulness. If you don't have that this morning, you need to accept Jesus Christ before you leave here. You see the world we live in Every day is God's grace that it comes to us again. There is never a guarantee that we'll take a next breath or live another day. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation, and it's God's love that you're sitting here hearing a message, not of religion, but of relationship and of his love towards you. You need to pray with the person who brought you before you leave or wander down the front. We'll pray with you. You give you a Bible. You know, you accept Christ today because as every human has ever lived, you'll stand at that point in your life ready to be cast off into eternity. It could be in a car accident with your life flashing before your eyes. It could be through disease. It could be old age. It could be in war. I don't know those things, but I know every human experience is the same. The step into eternity. Those of us that are believers, I encourage you, if you're holding on to bitterness, you've got to look back across your life. Joseph stood at the end of his life and said, I'm not in the place of God to judge other men or to hold bitterness. It was God that allowed all of this to happen in my life to preserve many others alive, even my own family. He had a remarkable peace at the end of his life. He didn't say, I was in a dysfunctional family. My father had four wives. My brother hated me. I got thrown into prison for doing what was right. He wasn't singing the blues at the end of his life. And there's some of you here that are doing that. There's some of you here that are holding on. Get rid of the suitcases. You ain't taking them with you. The new creation in Christ does not have a wounded memory. We have the mind of Christ. Jesus did not come from a dysfunctional family. The old man needs to be crucified and not reformed. And there is a new factor of life within us. And that's the very life of Jesus Christ himself. And if Joseph could yield to that with way less light than we have, how can we then honor God by allowing Christ to live through us in forgiveness and in purity and in leaving off vengeance and of not being attached to the gift more than the giver? And of bowing our knees to the sovereignty of God in our lives, that he allowed us to be born into a circumstance that would make us desperate enough to accept Christ, because you had rather be abused by life and saved than to live with a silver spoon and die and go to hell forever. And if you're saved here today, God's wisdom is majestic in your life. Let's stand and pray.